Tonight I'm going to get into something that was kind of opened up last week in John chapter 14, and it just seemed like the right time for me to get up here and just try out something on you. And you can buy however much of it you want to buy and put the rest of it on the layaway, and you know, maybe work on it and see if maybe you want to add it to your your way of thinking or not. But we're going to start. I'm going to read a scripture. I'm going to start in John chapter 13. Jesus has predicted that he's going to be betrayed. Judas gets up and leaves and goes out to do just what Jesus predicted, betray him. And so that's happening here in the middle part of John chapter 13. We come on down, we get a new commandment that you love one another, and so on. And then we come to the end of John chapter 13. And so that's where we come in at with our scripture reading. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. And we're going to read on. Of course, all of you know that when the scriptures were originally written, you know, there were no chapters and verses and all that. You know, all that was added later. So we're just going to keep reading like this is the same. You know, there's like, we're going to skip over that part about this being a different chapter. You know, we're just going to make this all flow together. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. All right. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we've enjoyed praising you in song and in fellowship here already this evening. It's been a blessing already to be here tonight. And we do hope and pray, Lord, that our service here is acceptable in your sight. We love you, and we just appreciate you as our Father. And we just want to say that. And Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for your Word that lays it out for us and all the hopes and promises that are there. We just thank you for them and ask that you help us to understand them and be excited about them and have a desire to share them with the world around us. And we just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. In the scripture, this scripture, the 14th chapter part of it, is probably read more often at the bedside of the ill, and read more often at funerals than maybe any other scripture in the Bible. And it is probably one of the most misunderstood, most misinterpreted scriptures in the Bible, in my opinion. In my opinion, when it is properly understood, properly interpreted, is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. So, in my opinion, what is the proper interpretation? What is the, what is this scripture trying to say to us? Well, most of us are familiar with the King James and how that it talks about in my Father's house are many mansions. And we've all probably realized that that's kind of a crazy saying, a crazy idea about mansions being inside of a house. And so, let's see, I think... Now notice here, first of all, Jesus did not say that He was going to build mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so we want to keep that thought in our mind. And now, here's our picture of a mansion. And probably several of you have seen this in person. This is Biltmore. And this is maybe what we would think of when we think of a mansion. When I read a little bit on it, they claim that there's 11 million bricks just in the facade. You know, that's not the foundation or the interior walls or fireplaces or any of that. Just the outside, just the exterior, 11 million bricks. David, how many bricks would you guys use on a normal size house? About 14,000 to 16,000, and they're here with 11 million. That's quite a difference, huh? Okay, this house, this mansion, it took 6 years to build. It has 250 rooms in it, 65 fireplaces. How would you like to, Jeff, cut firewood for that house? 65 fireplaces in one house. It'd take a small forest to keep it going, wouldn't it? All right, yeah. It would be a good way to stay in shape, cutting all that firewood. Okay. Hadn't thought about that. All right, so maybe the King James kind of needs a little help here, this idea about many mansions inside of a house. So we're going to go with the idea that maybe the translators need a little bit of help here. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to try to help them out a little bit. So let's look at a word here. We're going to start with the word house, first of all. What does the Greek word used here, what does it mean? And so we're going to go back a few chapters, and we're going to try to tonight, whenever we look at the meaning of a word, we're going to try to stay with the same writer and the same book and see how he uses that same word. So, you know, we're not jumping around and all over the place. And so we're going back to John chapter 4. And let's see, where do we want to pick up at? All right, at the end of the chapter, we've got Jesus this is early in His ministry, making a trip to Galilee. And John 4:45, when He was come into Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him, and besought Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto Him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He wanted Jesus to come and heal his son, but Jesus said, go home, and when you get there, you're going to find out that your son's going to live. And the man believed him, and so that was good enough. He decided, well, okay, I guess Jesus won't have to come if he says so. So he believed him. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. The same time when Jesus told him, your son's going to be okay, that was the So the father finds out the next day, you know, he's got to travel back home, and it's the next day when he finds out it was at that same hour that the fever left the boy. The father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed in his whole house. All right, Joel. Yeah, himself believed in his whole house. So the house believed. Which house do you think it was that believed? Do you think it was the house on the left up here, the pillars, the bricks, the shingles, the plaster? Is that the house that believed, or was it the family that believed? And I couldn't resist this. Whenever I was looking for clip art to put up here, I punched in clip art, and up came, you know, a few pictures on the first showing, and there was an Indian family. And I couldn't resist. I had to put it in there. My grandpa Baxter was quite a jokester, quite a minister for over 50 years. My mother's dad, his name was Wilbur Baxter. He was very, in a lot of ways, he kind of like E. Richard Smith. He knew everybody. Everybody liked him. He had a story to tell about everybody, a joke that went with everything. That kind of a fella. Did a lot of funerals. So, you know, preaching. Me, I'm the kind of guy that most of the funerals that I've done have been people in the church. But these kind of guys, E. Richard, my grandfather, the whole community looks to these guys to do their funerals. You know, so he'd 1,000 funerals probably. But anyway, sometimes he'd hear somebody else preach one, and it might be something that he didn't agree with, probably. And he would say about such a fella, "Well, that fella wouldn't know whether Christ was crucified or killed by the Indians." And so tonight, when I'm down here, you might say the same thing about me. You might say that I wouldn't know whether Christ was crucified or killed by the Indians. And so that's why I had to use that picture. So anyway, just a little fun along the way. So, the man believed and his house believed. Was it the... which house? It was the family, right? The people believed. And so house means family. House means people. It doesn't mean bricks and the shingles and wood and all that stuff. House means family. That's where we're trying to get to with all of that. So, and then another one. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, we have the scene where it's time for Noah to get on the ark. And God says, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Did I have a... let's see, Joel. Yeah, here we go. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And so when I was thinking about that, I had a picture of a house on wheels. And that takes me way back about 24 years ago. How old are you, Jennifer? 24. And Corey is 9 months plus pregnant and past time to have a baby. And we go like 60 miles away from the hospital, and we're in a wildlife management area to a lake for a picnic. And we've been walking up and down the streets trying to make this baby come and doing all these different things. And finally, well, let's go for a car ride. And we go for a car ride. And here we are 60 miles away. Of course, we're in the Texas Panhandle. And you know, anywhere you go is 50 or 60 miles. But anyway, so we get back in there and we get done with our picnic. And then it's time we better head back towards the hospital. And, you know, she's feeling a little bit more like she's going to do something, Corey is. And we're starting to come out of there, and what happens? There's this little road that we're on, and here, where they found this house, I don't know. But somewhere they found a house that, and decided that they needed to move it, and it's right in the middle of the road, and there's no way around on either side, and it's going 5 miles an hour, and here we are, you know. And I'm just, man, oh man, I wish, you know, why did we do this, you know? But a house on wheels. So, is that what God was trying to get Noah to do? put his house on wheels and pushed it up the ramp and onto the ark. You know, come Noah, time for you and your house to go in the ark. Are we talking about a house or are we talking about the family? See, house means family. Right? Okay. Now, the next one, you guys have to fill in your blank yourself. I'm not going to do it for you. As for me and my blank, we will serve. You know, one of the most quotable verses of Scripture in all the Bible. Y'all know how to fill in the blank, right? House. As for me and my house, so same deal with Joshua. You know, are we talking about a house or are we talking about the family, the people? All right. So, now that we kind of got an idea of what a house is, let's go back to John 14. In my Father's house, we can substitute the word there, family. In my Father's family are many mansions. All right, so now it's time to work on another word. And so we're going to start working on the word mansion. And there you can see that I looked in the Strong's Concordance, and it says that the word means the place or the act of staying. It can, not only does it mean a place, but it can also mean an action, the act of staying somewhere. So again, we're going to look at the same book, same writer, John, to see how this the root word here is used elsewhere. So that gives it a little more credence, I guess, if we stay with the same book and the same writer and see how he uses that word elsewhere. And so, we're going to go to John chapter 1. And the nice thing about speaking here, you don't have to worry about what time it is because your dinner's already here. So, it's just a matter of when we're going to get there, right? Okay, John 1:29. And the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Let's make sure I didn't skip something here. Okay. So, what I wanted to point out here is that abode, it comes from the same Greek as mansion. Remember I told you it can mean the place where you stay or the act of staying. So now, my question here is, and I don't know, when you hear about the Spirit descending like a dove, you know, do you see a picture of a dove in your mind? Probably, we don't know how else to picture it, but that's usually how it's drawn in pictures and so on. So, did this dove, we'll just call it that for now, when it sat down on Jesus' shoulder there, did the Spirit stay on Jesus, or did it build a little mansion there on his shoulder? Okay, let's move down a little bit farther. Pick up with verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. And there again, abode is coming from the same Greek as mansion. So, did they go and they abode with him that day? Did they build a mansion that day, or did they just stay with Jesus that day? They were just staying with him, weren't they? Yeah, they weren't building mansions. Okay. Chapter 4, Jesus is making a trip to Galilee again here. And let's see. Oh, wait a minute. I need to back up here. 39 is where I need to go. 439. Here he is with Samaritans this time. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Oh, this time he's got 2 days to build a mansion or just wait there. Stay and wait with the Samaritans for 2 days he did. So there we got a couple of days. And let's look at one more in John 7, and we'll pick up with verse 6. John chapter 7, verse 6. And it's good to hear pages turning out there. Jesus said unto him, "My time is not yet come, but your time is already ready. And the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testified of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." And when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Abode comes from the same Greek as mansions. And so, here he is. Jesus, they're trying to talk him into going to Judea, trying to talk him into going to this feast. And Jesus knows it's not his time yet. I need to wait here until the right time. Go down to verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple. So it wasn't time for him yet to go. So he's waiting. He's aboding. That same Greek word. Abode. And he's waiting for the right time. Now, you can't always have the same kind of sermon. Sometimes we have sermons where we lift people up. Sometimes we have sermons where we step on toes. Sometimes we have sermons where we just enjoy the beauty of the word and the message and so on. Sometimes you got to dig a little. It's kind of like archaeology. You know, you dig in the dirt, and the dirt's not real exciting, but you dig in it and dig, and then when you finally find the treasure, then all the digging was worthwhile. And so that's kind of what we're doing here tonight. We're digging in the dirt until we find a treasure. And so that's what we're working on. And so what we found here is that in my Father's family are many waiting. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So now we've got to do a little bit more work. Where did Jesus go? And what kind of a place did he prepare? Well, Peter, he wanted to know the answers to those questions as well. Remember, we started reading our scripture reading back in the 13th chapter with Peter asking, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now." Joel, let's see, what's the next slide? Yeah. Okay, keep going. Keep going. Yeah, we got behind there, didn't we? All right. "In my Father's family are many waiting. I go to prepare a place for you." All right, next one. Where did Jesus go? What kind of place did he prepare? Next one. Peter also wanted to know, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "You can't follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Okay. That's pretty well, for those of us who believe in the sleep of the dead, that pretty well rules out heaven as where Jesus went. Because Jesus said, "Where I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." So wherever it was that Jesus went, it was somewhere that Peter was also going to go. So where did Jesus go to prepare a place? Where did he go? And then Peter went there later. All right. Well, we got another word to dig out. Place. What kind of a place did he prepare? All right. This one, we're going to have to leave John and go to the book of Acts. Acts 25. All right, here in Acts 25, we got Paul is on trial. He's been in prison for 2 years already. And Festus comes along, a Roman governor. And Festus is having a conversation here with King Agrippa. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king. He's kind of coming to bat for Paul here, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him." So here are the chief priests, the elders of the Jews, they're not satisfied. Paul's in prison, been there 2 years, and they're not satisfied. They want Paul dead. And this has been in prison stuff, you know, he could get, you know, something could happen. He could get out of there. We want him dead. Chief priests wanted him dead. The elders of the Jews wanted him dead. And here's Festus's answer. "To whom I answered," this is Festus, "I, Festus, answered this way, 'It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him.'" Now, somebody reading a New American Standard or NIV, tell me what's the word there instead of license. Opportunity. There you go, right there. That's the same Greek word. Place, opportunity. Opportunity, place. So what I'm saying, all right, Joel, let's see the next slide. Festus said, "We don't sentence a man to death unless we give him a place / opportunity to face his accusers." Same Greek word. All right. So, if we go back to John 14 now. "In my Father's family are many waiting. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare an opportunity for you." Where did Jesus go to prepare an opportunity for us? Let's see. Yeah, where did he go to prepare an opportunity for us? All right, next one. The cross. "I go to prepare an opportunity for you." Jesus told Peter, "You cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." How many of you know, according to history, of course this is not scripture, this is not in the Bible, but according to history, how did Peter die? Crucified, wasn't he? And at his request, it was different. Upside down, right? And that's what we read in history, that Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus, so he requested to be crucified upside down. Let me give you a few more details on that. According to history, and this comes from Fox's Christian Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox was a real famous historian. Lived the same time. Shakespeare was 3 years old when John Fox died. And so that puts Fox right in the middle of when the Protestants were coming out of the Catholic Church. You know, people were being killed right and left by the Catholic Church for owning a Bible and reading the Bible or even having a page of it. The Catholic Church would burn you at the stake. And he's right in the middle of all that. And he recorded all that. But he also went way back, all the way back to the time of the apostles and wrote down history of Christian martyrs all through the ages. And so, And some of the older stuff is not quite as reliable as where he is, the time period where he lived. But anyway, this is in his book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he tells us that Peter and Paul were in Rome, and there was this magician, Simon Magus. And this guy claimed that he could fly. And according to Fox's recording of the story, Peter and Paul prayed that the Lord would confound this magician so that his trick, whatever it was, however it was he did this, whatever, you know, if he was using ropes or mirrors or whatever kind of magic it was he did, they prayed that somehow his magic would be confounded. And sure enough, the guy was trying his flying trick and he fell and broke both legs. And Nero got real upset about it. And that, plus the fact that Peter and Paul were converting a lot of people. And like I said, this is just history. This is not scripture. But so that was two of the main ingredients why Peter did follow Christ to the cross and was crucified. And just like Jesus said he would, you will follow me later. So these are just some things that maybe way out there. Maybe you like them, maybe you don't. Maybe you have to study on them a while. But this is what I come up with when I was studying this and trying to make it something out of it. In my Father's family are many waiting. Whether we're in the grave or whether we're still breathing air, we're waiting for the return of Christ. In my Father's family are many waiting. I go to prepare an opportunity for you. And let's finish it up with a short reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8:14. We'll start with that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And okay, that brings us to another one of our topics last week, the spirit birth, when are we born of the Spirit, and so on. I would say that today I feel like I'm adopted, whereby you receive the spirit of adoption. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So, as long as we're heirs and joint heirs, that means that we're still waiting. Our subject tonight, waiting. We're still waiting to receive the inheritance. We haven't received the inheritance of eternal life. We haven't received the inheritance of the kingdom, a home in the kingdom. We're heirs, not possessors. We're heirs. We're waiting to receive our inheritance. So whether we're in the graves or whether we're alive, we're in a waiting period. In my Father's family are many waiting. I go to prepare an opportunity for you. So tonight, thank God that His Son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and prepared an opportunity for us to be in the kingdom of God. In the That's our thoughts that we wanted to share with you, and I hope you got something out of it. And if not, then I wouldn't know whether Christ was crucified or killed by the Indians. Thank you.